You would please open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. We'll be actually in only 1 through 7 this morning. We'll cover 8 through 17 next week, Lord willing. We are continuing our sermon series going through this massive central theme in Scripture called covenant theology. And really, covenant theology is it's how we understand the world. It's how we understand the Christian life. It's how we understand the Bible. Because everyone in existence is in some form of covenant relationship with God. Even unbelievers are in a type of a relationship with God. The question is it a relationship based on your works or upon God's grace? Everyone in existence, everyone who's ever been, everyone who ever will be, relates to God based on one of those two covenants. And a big thing, and what we will see in this text, is that Christianity does not merely just give us a free ticket to heaven. It changes everything about how we think and live and how we view the world. Genesis chapter 9 will be in verses 1 through 7. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. For from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we read elsewhere in your word that in a very strange way, yet true way, whenever your word is opened and proclaimed, there you are. We are not seeking to hear man's opinion. We are seeking to hear you proclaimed from your word. And so, Lord, naturally, as sinners, that means you will confront us with things that are not the most comfortable. And yet, we can trust that no one desires our good more than you. So please, give us the hearts to hear you, and to believe you, and to take you at your word. And would you do all that it takes to help us to know Christ and to save us from our sins? Lord Jesus, we ask all this in your name. Amen. How many of us look at the Bible and think that much of it is outdated? Or even at times we will declare that the principles and ethics in the Bible are from a bygone era and have nothing to do with us today. Indeed, sometimes it's not only that, but we will say that the ethics of the Bible are offensive and dangerous. Earlier last week, I'd driven past a old, slightly beat up car that an advertisement on the back windshield was advertising for car detailing, and in my own foolishness I thought, how ironic that a beat up car, a dirty car, would be advertising for car detailing. The irony was that I thought that if someone was going to really clean a car, and they needed a new, clean, updated car, and then that would determine the efficiency of their work. In other words, my natural response was to think that because the car seemed irrelevant, that the advertisement might be as well. Indeed, Maybe the advertisement was counterproductive. And isn't that often how we view God's word today? We often view God's word today as outdated, counterproductive, irrelevant. But my friends, God's word, even in moments from thousands of years ago, God's word is timeless, tested, and true. Amen? And if God is infinitely good, and if there is no evil, no darkness in him, then if this is God's word, which it is, then his word is nothing less than good. His word and his way of living is the supremely best way of living because he is infinitely good. The problem is not with God's word, but it's because of our sinful nature and that we are bent against God's word. And this is where covenant theology greatly helps us and reshapes us. Covenant theology is all about this. How do I relate to God and how does God relate to me? And as I'm learning to relate to God, how does it change the way that I live? It's a horrible mistake today to think that Christianity is just a me and Jesus thing. And we need to remember that Christianity is a we and Jesus thing. It shapes not only our private life, but our public life. I say that because this text is going to get at certain issues that might not sound the most popular, but we need to remember that this is coming from the character of God who is infinitely good. But first, let's review a little bit from what we learned last week. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9. We looked at last week, what is our redeemed purpose? Verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Again in verse 7, and you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. God is here establishing a covenant with Noah and his descendants right after the flood. And let me remind us, what is a covenant? Well, a covenant is this. There are promises made. There are oaths taken. There are laws of agreement that must be kept. And if those laws are kept, then there are blessings. And if those laws are broken, then there are curses. I love what our good friend down in Mississippi, Zach Bird, who has no accent at all, once said about, he gives a good acronym for a covenant. He says, a covenant, just be reminded of POP. P-O-P. It has promises, obligations, and punishments, but if there's obedience, then blessing. So it's like POP B, if you want to be reminded that way. But this is what's important, that God relates to all of humanity via covenant. And here's the question, who sets the terms for the covenant? God does. God is the sovereign. God is infinitely above us and has all right to do whatsoever he wishes. Not only because he has the right, but because he is infinitely good and he can make no mistakes. It is God who sets the terms. We are the ones who adhere to the terms. We don't have the right to change God's word or to pick and choose what parts we like. I'll say it again, but remember that when God saves us, he doesn't merely just give us a free ticket to heaven and then he says, just go live however you want. Don't worry, you're going to make it in. He begins saving us now, shaping and forming the way that we live. He is teaching us to put off old sinful practices and to put on good, holy practices. And this is what he does with Noah and his family. He blesses Noah. He is going to give Noah a new covenant, a covenant that would shape Noah and his sons and all who would come after him. we see that part of this covenant is embracing a redeemed purpose of life. And that purpose is to be fruitful and multiply. Remember last week we looked at how that is fulfilled in two ways. It's fulfilled physically when God in his sovereign providence allows us to have children when and how we can. But then there's also the fulfillment of it spiritually. That is for every believer as we spread the gospel and tell people about Christ. We are to be fruitful and multiply. It's interesting because there are other ancient Mesopotamian accounts of the flood. And it's interesting to see how they differ from the Bible. In these other ancient accounts of the flood, it pictures multiple gods in the heavens who were angry at humanity and want to destroy humanity. How different is the picture of our God? Amen? He blesses them. He wants their good. He's not in rivalry to them. He is seeking the purpose for which he has made us. He desires our blessing. That is a major foundation for whenever we look at anything in Scripture, any ethical commands, that even when they bump up against the way we live, you must remember the character of this God. He is good. He is holy. He is glorious. We also need to be reminded that to reject God's purpose, to reject God's word, is to reject God. We do not have the right to pick and choose what parts of the Bible we will adhere to. We don't have the authority to say we like these books, these sections of Scripture, but not these. Sometimes we do that by outright saying it. Other times we get real fancy and we explain them away. But God is the one who sets the terms for how we are to live life in this world. We need to be reminded that true Christianity does not allow us to form God in our image. That we are to be formed and molded more and more into the image of God by Christ. Indeed, we can say it'd be a very audacious claim to look at some things in Scripture and say, well, that's not relevant for us today. It's very audacious because you are implying, even explicitly, that your standard is greater than God's. The reason why I say that is because there are plenty of ethical commands in Scripture. Many of them today that bump up against our worldview and our current way of living, maybe even things we promote or adhere to. And what we need to remember is that God is the God of Malachi 3:6 when it says, I, the Lord, do not change. And so whenever God reveals himself in his law, in ethical commands, those are not just temporary ethical commands. God's ethics, like himself, do not change and are always the standard. The reason, once again, why do I say that, is because unfortunately some people are going to hear me today or hear words from this Scripture and automatically think, you're being too political. But let me remind you, brothers and sisters, that ethics inform policies, not the other way around. God's word determines our ethics, and ethics inform policies. This is not a political message. This is a divine message from God Almighty. Carl Truman said in his book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, he says, the truth is we now live in a world in which everything is politicized. The reason why I say this is because of this. You're going to be tempted maybe to think, well, that's just because you agree with one political party. And it's funny because I haven't even said which political party I might agree with. But we love to do that, don't we? And really the question is it faithful to God's word? Is it faithful to God's word? Because if it is faithful to God's word, then it is God's word for us no matter who we are, where we are, when we are. Amen? That is hard. But God is a good God. And so, let's look at verse 6. One of the major themes here in this scripture text is that this text promotes the worth of humanity. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Now here it is. For God made man in his own image. What's very fascinating in verses 1 through 17 is that God alone is the speaker. Did you notice that? God alone is the speaker. We are the listeners. And what does God speak? He promotes the worth of humanity. The worth of humanity in the fact that we are made in God's image. It's amazing. What does that mean? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, we need to remember that God does not have a body. He is a spiritual being. He's a simple being. He's not made up of parts. We, who are made up of different things, including body and soul, we are images of God. In a physical world, a spiritual world as well, but certainly a physical world, we are to image the invisible God. Well, that looks like in ways having certain knowledge of God, having a righteousness and an obedience to his word, walking in holiness, meaning that we're devoted to God. We don't try to live life on our own. Even there are ways in which we see the image of God. You know God is the creator of all things. We are, in a way, sub-creators. We don't create anything new like he does, but we take the things that he has created and we build upon that. There's even a sense in which, in a much smaller way, that we are sub-sovereigns where God has placed us. You think about families. You think about even organizing churches or organizing society or even trying to organize a youth soccer team. Now that's a difficult task. We even see the image of God in maleness and femaleness. This is from Genesis 1:27. That there are different Hebrew words there that are describing that there is a biblical masculinity and a biblical femininity. It's part of the image of God. We see the image of God is also seen by God writing his law on our hearts. And we even see that the image of God is in God giving us an immortal soul. But sin has marred that image. Sin has greatly affected that image and the ability we have and the desire we have to image God. Sin has not totally eradicated the image of God from us, but it has affected us in the totality of our being. How do we see that? Well, even our thinking is not always accurate. Our heart desires do not desire positively to follow God's ways, but we also positively desire to follow sin. It flows over into our actions, even in the most tragic ways. Sin has so marred the image of God in us that we seek to destroy it in other people. And what God is reminding us here, and what the ethic that he is giving us, that is for every culture all the time, regardless of whatever advances or declines they might be in, but the worth of humanity is always to be held up high. Amen? As a matter of fact, to downplay the worth of humanity is to embrace a cursed way of thinking and living. This is what makes Christ so amazing. Because Jesus Christ is described in Colossians 1:15, where it says he is the image of the invisible God. He's not merely an image of the invisible God. We are an image. We are images. But there's something different about Jesus that goes well beyond us. He is the image. He is the perfect image. Even as The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God. Listen to this. The exact imprint of his nature. Now friends, when you read about Jesus Christ in the Gospels, when you are singing to Jesus Christ in worship, when you're hearing Christ proclaim his word to you, you are not dealing merely with a man. You are dealing with the God-man. Amen? And what's also incredible about this is that what you see in Jesus Christ, the way he deals with sinners and sufferers, there is no different God in heaven than there is in Jesus Christ. Amen? We believe in one God, not two, not three, not ten. One God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So everything we see in the Son is the same essence that the Father has. That'll be key for what's coming up later. And what Christ does is not merely take on flesh as the true God, as perfect deity, but he also restores us. He restores what we were meant to be. Because Christ is not merely God in our flesh, but he is God in our flesh. Jesus Christ is God and man. 1 John 4:2 says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, everyone who confesses that is from God. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men. And listen to this, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, Christ is a human being, a flesh like you and me, yet without sin. He's not a superhuman that you can't relate to. We can never say, well, that's Jesus, that's different in the sense of he can't relate to me. He is like you and me in every single way, yet without sin in his humanity, and yet he's also God. In his humanity, you can relate to Christ in every single way, yet without sin. That's why he is your Savior. He came in our flesh. Why did he come in our flesh? Because if he did not take on our flesh, he could not save us. He cannot restore the image of God in us unless he also, in a human sense, becomes an image of God. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that the more we look to Christ by faith, and what does that mean? Well, you're doing it right now. As you hear the gospel proclaimed to you, you are beholding and believing Christ as he has proclaimed to you. God is at work in your heart at this moment to make you more like Christ. Amen? What does that do? Here's what it does. It makes you more human than you have been. Jesus Christ is the perfect human. He is what humanity is meant to be. Sometimes you can hear people say, well, we're sinners. That's what it means to be human. That's not what it means to be human. Sin dehumanizes us. Christ is true humanity. And by the gospel of grace, he makes us more into what we were meant to be. In other words, if we really want to promote the value and worth of humanity, we need to spread the gospel of grace. Brothers and sisters, if our desires aren't progressively conforming to God's word and to God's law and to God's ethics, because that is how Jesus lived and that is what God revealed to us, if we're not progressively, slowly but surely conforming to his word, then there is either a major roadblock in your sanctification or there is no spiritual life in you. The image of God is in each and every human being, even those who don't believe. You see in verse 5 and 6, this is where it gets into one of those ethics that might feel a little thorny, but here we go. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. You see, humans are made in the image of God. Even in the womb. Immediately at the moment of conception, that is a human being in body and soul. Despite sin, despite illness, despite anything else that might mar humanity, the image of God is right there at the moment of conception. And even right there in the moment of conception, as someone is either male or female. Brothers and sisters, what this means is that the way in which God has made us is for a purpose. You might be someone who's great, you might be greatly struggling with that. And the gospel of grace is for you. The gospel of grace is for anyone who is breathing right now. But it is also true that the gospel of grace is not only about bringing us to heaven, but about changing the way we live and to pursue being who we're meant to be. And that does involve being male or female. God is a good God. He desires our blessing. And so to live according to our maleness or femaleness is good. That is part of what images God. We ought never to change that or to try to be sovereign in that field. Only God is sovereign. We need both men and women in their masculinity and their femininity because it is collectively together, as the man is man and as the woman is woman, that we image God. To twist that and to change that is actually hurting the way we image God. But then we have not only the protection of humanity here as God has made us, but we also have the issue here with animals. Animals are not made in the image of God. It's not at all saying this. It's not saying that they're of no value. We know from Genesis 1:25 that God created the animal kingdom, and he said it was very good. It was good. God likes animals. I've heard it said before, and I think it's to a very serious detriment when some people will look at Siri's trying to eavesdrop on me, spying out our freedom in Christ. Well, here you go. Thanks, Mark. Some people have said that in the case of even dearly beloved pets, when they die, and often they will look at other Christians and say, "Oh, get over it, it's just an animal. God's got bigger things to care about." You need to go back and read Genesis 1 to see the type of world our God created. It is true that animals are not made in the image of God. Only humans are. Humans are not animals. Humans are different. But yet, animals are good. But it is true, as this testifies to us, that nothing in creation, however good it might be, nothing compares with the image of God. Nothing in creation, not animals, not land, not anything else, ought to be treated at the same level as humans, because we are made in the image of God. And that often means this. You might agree with that intellectually, but man, we're going to get in the car later and talk to each other in ways that betray that. Even in verse 3, we see that part of this overflows into what humans can eat. Even in verse 3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. It's talking about not only vegetation, but meat. That humanity has the freedom to eat those things that are God honoring. Now, once again, let me remind you, this does not at all give us the freedom to abuse God's creation or to misuse God's creation or to domineer over God's creation. It is God's creation. Amen? We are stewards. But we keep God's priorities, and we follow God's ethics. But brothers and sisters, we are stewards of God's creation. What does that mean? Well, I think very practical ways, it means that we need Christians who will firmly adopt a biblical worldview and to go into areas such as veterinary medicine, zoology, even people who are game wardens, archaeology and geology, even astronomy, not to be confused with astrology. But we need Christians with a firm grasp of a biblical worldview to go into these areas and to promote God's ethics. Amen? It's also a good reminder of a common grace that God even gives us pets. Don't miss this. Don't miss that in part of the curse that humanity's relationship with the rest of creation would be hurt. Have you ever thought about the joy and the common grace of God that he would even give us just little shadows of the new earth and having pets? The fact that a dog would sleep in your bed and not maul you, let alone a cat. But it is true that God is so gracious that he is not a God of a killjoy life. He even gives us things such as pets that can be a blessing to us, even sometimes in very difficult seasons. No, they're not made in the image of God, but it is part of his good creation. And how great must heaven be when it's even better than that? So what we see is a huge ethic here, that we must promote the worth of humanity. And if we're going to promote the worth of humanity, even in Stillwater, then we need to be reminded, what is the greatest good for humanity that we can do? And this is where people in the church have often gone wrong. We have exchanged the mission of the church for other things. They might be good things, but they're not the ultimate thing. That what people need most above anything else, the most relevant thing for societal good, is to know Jesus Christ. Amen? Let me say that again. The greatest mission of the church, the greatest societal good that will transform people to live ethical lives, is not to go about domineering. It is to go about spreading the news of the Savior who has died for sinners and who can transform them by grace alone. Amen? What people need is Jesus Christ. You go not far from here, just a couple blocks down the road, and you will see people who are locked up and incarcerated. They might be released on Tuesday. They might be released 20 years from now. What do they need most? Jesus Christ. What do our youth need most? Above all, Jesus Christ. What is the riffraff of society who may just have not gotten caught for what they've done, and that's the reason why they're not in jail? What do they need most? Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are way too distracted today thinking that other things will spread the kingdom of God, and it is the gospel of grace that does that. Amen? Only God's grace can change wretched sinners. So what it means to live in light of the Noahic covenant is to promote the worth of Christ that transforms our humanity. Secondly, in verses 5 through 6, again, let me read it. We need to protect the life of humanity. Again, that way you know it's here. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it. And from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. We need to not only promote the worth of humanity by promoting Christ, we need to protect the life of humanity. There are times, brothers and sisters, there are times where justice is meted out in this life. You see that in the first part of Verse 5, from every beast I will require it. If an animal sheds the blood of man, then God's justice is seen in that animal's death. There are even certain cases, it might not be in all cases, but there are definitely certain cases in which that same justice is meted out on a human. You see that in the second part. It says, and from man. There are times, especially if there is no repentance, there are times when justice does call for the death penalty in certain situations. But we always need to remember, something of a great story by one of the Puritans, William Perkins. William Perkins believed that God was sovereignly providential and that wherever he would send his people, he very well is leading them to where they need to minister the gospel. And so there's one day, William Perkins, about almost some 500 years ago, when he was walking and he passed a man who was about to be sentenced to death. He was about to be hanged. And he inquired about that man's soul. Think about this. He stopped the process to inquire about that man's eternal destination that he would be met with in a matter of seconds. He interrupted it. And in God's providence, the situation stopped. Perkins called the man to come down. He proclaimed the gospel to him. The man was supernaturally born again. He went back up there to face his death sentence in joy. And in a matter of seconds, he was in glory. Brothers and sisters, we are going to die. There are some people who are going to die because of earthly consequences. And even when we promote God's ethics, we always promote His grace. Amen? Always. I'm afraid that there can be people in the name of Christianity who can be very gung-ho about promoting ethics and promoting a certain worldview. And they're very gung-ho about promoting law and law only, but they don't know how to apply God's grace for lawbreakers. We do not fall into either ditch of either it is no sin and only love, or it is either no love, no grace, only law. We proclaim both. And brothers and sisters, there are people out there who need to hear the gospel who are even on death row right now. And if we can't get to them, we need to be praying for them. Amen? But it also affects another ethic, and it gets at that of abortion. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, in sin, David says, in sin did my mother conceive me. The Bible, it is clear that the very moment of conception, that is a human in the image of God, right there at that very moment, in both body and soul, in its smallest beginning. David declares this in God's holy, inerrant word. And we also know how is this ethic doubly true is because Jesus Christ did not come down to this earth as a ready-to-go 12-year-old. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. If Christ is to save humanity, then he must take on even the very first stage of humanity, and that's in the womb. We run into very, very serious danger that if we say that at the moment of conception that that is not a human being, then we are saying that at the very moment of conception in the Virgin Mary that Jesus Christ was not a human being. Christ was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, and were he not, he would not be our Savior. And that means, brothers and sisters, that there is a worldview out there that we need to repent of. And there is most likely actions that have happened that we need to call out to God for mercy over. There have been things that maybe we have done or maybe things we have promoted that are greatly erring in this area. Sometimes we love to throw out the potential, what about this? But we need to remember that God is always the God who can turn any sort of a tragedy into a heavenly triumph. Amen? I'll tell you a story that I know of personally, not anyone here, although you might know someone like this. But there was a woman who my wife and I know, who's in another state, who was urged by doctors to think about abortion due to the potential deformities of the child. Not about a life-threatening situation to her, but about the potential deformities of the child. The doctors urged her to do that. But this woman and her husband believed that there was nothing that God cannot redeem. And so even in the face of that temptation, they had that child. And in God's grace, in his providence for this particular child, none of those deformities happened. But even if those deformities are there, is that not someone made in the image of God? Is that not someone made in the image of God? Amen? We ought to believe that God can redeem anything, even in the face of such horrible wickedness. But it is a good reminder for the church, and yet again, sometimes for the people who are very gung-ho about promoting an ethic but won't lay a finger to help someone take off the burden. Church, are we going to help out? Are we going to step up? But maybe this is a sin for some of you. Maybe because any of the men here who advocated for this, pushed someone to do this, or any woman who has gone through it. And maybe this is the sin that has so plagued your mind for years and years and years. Brothers and sisters, you are the exact type of person that Christ came to save. Amen? Let me say that again. You are the exact type of sinner that Christ came to save. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary to save those who end life in the womb of others. And his grace and his propitiation is so sufficient that he is all you need. There is more grace in him than there is of 10,000 lifetimes of all of us combined living the worst lives we could possibly imagine. All you need this morning is Jesus Christ. Amen? If you have come to Jesus Christ, you have been cleansed. You have been forgiven. You have been clothed in his righteousness. And you have the power to live a new life in freedom. Don't let the devil keep harassing you of that same thing over and over and over again. Christ has set you free. Stand firm in your freedom in Christ. Amen? And it's in that freedom that we are able to go and live a new life of repentance, not constantly dwelling on the past, but realizing that the only types of people God saves and transforms are sinners. Sinners, brothers and sisters. That's what makes the gospel amazing and the fruit of it amazing. He doesn't save good people who just need a little bit of help. He saves sinners. Where should people go who have promoted abortion, who have gone through abortion? Where should they go? Here. Here. To hear about the gospel of grace and mercy for real sinners, brothers and sisters. Don't you see the worth of Christ? That's what we mean when we say, yes, the ethic and the grace for ethic breakers. And also the grace to transform us into a new way of living. Nothing else out there is like this. And I'm urging you, brothers and sisters, if that is weighing on your conscience, hear authoritatively from God's word through an ordained ambassador to you. In Christ, there is mercy. In Christ, there is no more condemnation. That's what this supper represents. This supper represents that even the worst ethic breakers can come to Jesus Christ because he's paid it all. Amen? We come to him knowing that there is more mercy in him than there is sin in us. And we take the bread and we take the wine, and as we eat it and drink it, it is sealed upon our hearts by the Holy Spirit that Christ is enough forever. Amen? Believe the gospel, brothers and sisters. Believe it, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Our Lord, we do pray that you would not only promote your word and promote your ethic in all of life, but yet, Lord, even do so through those who have formerly been ethic breakers. But do so not with those trying to earn something from you, but knowing that, Lord Jesus, you've earned it all, and that we've come to rest in you. It's the only message that will transform Stillwater. It's the only message that will save souls. And so we pray that you would save us. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.